Well, good evening. And again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. I hope you've been blessed. I've had the pleasure of being blessed in so many wonderful ways by the Lord through music. And surely at the top of that list is Anna Dara's ministry and her music over the years. It's just been such an encouragement to me. I don't know, it just touches a part of my soul, I guess. And thank you, Anna Dara, for sharing with us. And Anna Dara will be with us on Friday evening at our Friday night worship, which happens a couple of times a year. So we'll be right down here again in just a couple of nights. And that worship service will be a little bit longer, actually about an hour or so. So we're looking forward to that. But this evening we are in God's Word. We are in the Book of Lamentations in chapter 3, a series of studies that we began last week. We went through chapters 1 and 2, and we learned a lot about this book through our introduction. We learned that these are five poems written by Jeremiah as he laments the fall of Jerusalem. Each of these is an acrostic, that is, each verse starts with a letter, a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1 and 2 were no exception, and chapter 3 is what we call a triple acrostic, that is, each three verses start with that first letter, and then the second letter, and the third letter. So there are 66 verses, given the fact that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There'll be a test, so pay attention. Okay, kidding, of course. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious little book of Lamentations. We know that this is a book of songs, songs that are laments, songs of mourning. But as we get to chapter 3, we recognize this is the pinnacle, the highlight of this book. One chapter in which Jeremiah prays to you. Lord, I ask as we pray now together that you would hear our prayer, that you would respond to our prayer by speaking to our hearts, Lord, helping us to apply the lessons of your word to our lives. Lord, we desire to be instructed. We desire to be encouraged. We desire to be just instructed by your Holy Spirit as we open our hearts to you. We ask that you do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, picking it up where we left off last week, again, this lamentation, this song of lament, reaches a peak, a pinnacle in chapter 3 where Jeremiah begins to pray. And it breaks down nicely into four sections. We'll see that Jeremiah will cry out to the Lord in despair to begin. Then he'll get into faith. He'll cry out to the Lord in faith. Then he'll cry out to the Lord in repentance and finally for deliverance. But it's important to note that he starts with despair and ends with deliverance. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's, I think, where each of us need to be. I mentioned this at length last week, that until we mourn, we can't be comforted. Until we come to a place where we mourn over our sin and our sinful condition, until we recognize the pathetic condition of our souls, we cannot find the comfort. We cannot find the healing. We cannot find the strength, the relief that comes in Christ. You see, if you need a Savior, and we do need a Savior, amen, amen, it's because you need to be saved. And you don't realize you need to be saved until you need someone to save you from something, and that thing can often be despair. There are many of us who've come to know the Lord because we found ourselves in a place of despair, despairing, despondent, depressed over our condition. Many people ask the question, what is it all for? Why am I here? It doesn't make any sense. How do I matter anyway? Those are good questions because there's a good answer in God's word to each of those questions. Amen? Amen? It starts with Jeremiah looking out over a city that's been destroyed. Oh, he's mourned. He's shared in the first two chapters of this book about the destruction of Jerusalem and God's anger against Jerusalem for their many sins. But that doesn't stop him from praying. That doesn't stop him from crying out to God. In fact, as he cries out to the Lord in despair, several things come to the surface here that we need to cover. Let's read. I'm going to read through this whole section. Verses 1 through 18 of this chapter cover this part of the prayer, Jeremiah crying out to the Lord in despair. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. And you thought you had a bad day. You see, the reason that Jeremiah cries out in despair, and it may even seem blasphemous to say some of the things he's saying about God, but they're true. Because God had called him to minister to these people for close to 40 years, and he had no results that he could speak of. The people did not turn. Oh, a few righteous people perhaps, but as a city they were destroyed anyway. It's as if Jeremiah looks at his entire life and says, "What is it all for, Lord? You called me to be a prophet, and I've accomplished nothing. You brought me into this, and as a result, I'm suffering." You see, there's an absence of this type of preaching today in the world, and especially in our country, that is suffering in Christ. And as a result of the absence of this preaching, the people who are suffering in Christ are trying to figure out why. They're questioning God. They're trying to figure out, how could this be possible, Lord? I'm a Christian. Why and how should I be suffering? But our pastors have not been faithful to preach the truth that all who live in God, who live and desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. That those who look to serve the Lord will, like their master, be persecuted, yes, from without, but we also know that it rains upon the just and the unjust, and we go through difficult times. Good people get sick. Faithful people die and are persecuted. If we don't preach the truth about this, we're setting up brothers and sisters in the faith for grave disappointment. Jeremiah was told up front what would happen, but it didn't change the heartache that he experienced when it finally came to pass. He was forced to witness God's wrath against his people despite 40 years of trying to warn them. Have you ever seen that in someone's life that you love? Have you ever sat by and witnessed the despair in someone's life and felt it yourself? I want to point out that the despair that Jeremiah is experiencing isn't so much something that's happened to him as it is his witnessing something that's happened to others. And I think that right there tells us that this is the heart of God. As we look at others suffering, what happens to us? Is our reaction, "Oh, I'm so glad it isn't me"? Or is it that we love someone so much that when we see them in this state, in this condition, that it breaks our heart? Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, his heart broken for others. I remember another weeping prophet. "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, how often I would have taken you to myself as a hen does her chicks, but you would not." Jesus, of course, coming into the city, weeping over the very same city, rebuilt at that point, but would be destroyed shortly. The heart of our Savior is that of weeping and coming to a place of, excuse me for saying it this way, despair over the condition of our lives. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It's important that you understand when Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, he was weeping for our sinful condition, the state that we are in, our need for him. "But those that mourn shall be comforted." Amen? Understand this. Witnessing the destruction of Jerusalem severely afflicted his mind, his body, and his soul. Are you barely affected by the condition of the world around you? Are you tangibly affected by the suffering of other human beings, saved or unsaved? I challenge you and encourage you to, as Anna Dara's song says, go. And that sometimes means going into the unknown. That sometimes means going to a place on the mission field where you're going to be exposed to suffering on a level you can't even imagine exists. And when you've seen this, when you've experienced this, when you've wept over the conditions of others, and you've entered into a place of despair in prayer, crying out, oh Lord, why did you even allow me to see these things? Oh Lord, my heart is broken. Look at some of the things he says here. He says, I'm the man who has seen affliction. You see, it was his witnessing of the injustices of life and even the justice that came upon this city that had rejected God. It was this that caused him to feel the way he felt. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me. He had felt that rejection that God had against his people. Look at how it affected him physically. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. When I was in Cuba back in 2004, I remember meeting someone considerably younger than myself. And when he found out how old I was, he looked as if someone hit him in the face. He said, well, Cuba's hard on you. It's hard on the body. And he looked considerably older than myself. And when you meet people who've suffered and have gone through difficulties, either going through it themselves or you going through it with them, listen, when someone in your family is sick and they're dying, a part of you is dying with them. Is this not true? Do we accept this? Do we embrace this? Or do we wash it away as, well, have faith, brother. All things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Look, don't quote that scripture to someone who's suffering in a situation where they're losing someone they love, unless you are prepared to hold them when they cry. It is so important that we enter into the pain that others are experiencing if we expect to minister to them. Jeremiah had no problem with this. He understood this would affect him, and he allowed it to. He says something interesting. He shuts out my prayer. Don't mistake that. It's not as if God didn't hear his prayer. It's just that he shuts out his prayer. He wanted to... I'm sure some of the things that Jeremiah was praying is, Lord, I don't want it to hurt as much as it hurts right now. Lord, I don't want to care. I don't want to feel what I'm feeling right now. Oh, Lord, couldn't you have just prevented this disaster? There was a time where Jeremiah prayed that way, and the Lord told him, don't pray like that. He understood what it was to feel very different and decidedly different about what God was doing in the lives of others and even in his own life. He felt trapped, he says so, powerless to stop God's judgment against his people, Judah. When you see someone flushing their lives down the toilet, and everything you say and anything you can say and everything you do makes no difference at all, do you walk away and say, well, he's going to get his? Or do you weep over the fact that this person's going to experience a judgment they don't need to? They don't have to. Christ died so they don't have to experience it. He felt actually attacked and abandoned by God during the destruction of Jerusalem. He's telling us that. That's the despair he's feeling. He had been abused by these very same people that he now mourned, and God had allowed it. Oh, why does God allow suffering? He does allow suffering. We have to come to the place where we recognize that. If we're going to get through this, there are churches filled with thousands of people who, if they faced even an ounce of the suffering that the church in China or perhaps the church in the Middle East experienced, would empty out in one Sunday afternoon. And listen, I'm a Western pastor. I'm living in a cushy world. I have a wonderful place to live and food on my table, so I can't speak from personal experience. But I know this. I know that many of our brothers and sisters don't know the blessings that we do. And those who've been on the mission field understand that. But there's probably not one of us who've gone on the mission field who don't take that back with us and really can't let it go. It never really leaves you. You find yourself in your flesh saying, I wish I had never gone, but thank God that I went. If that makes any sense. You guys who have been know what I'm talking about. Because you can't shake it. It's in your brain. Here, these people he cared about were abusing him. They were making fun of him. They were mocking him, making songs about him. I'm sure they weren't pleasant songs. And God allowed all this, and God allowed them to be judged. And he was trying to reconcile how God could do this, how God could do this to him, how he could bring him into a ministry that would affect him so painfully. He had forsaken everything to serve the Lord, and now his heart was broken and his hope was gone. You say his hope was gone? Yes, well, look at verse 18. My splendor is gone. That is, my life has left me. And all that I had hoped from the Lord. Have you ever reached a place in your life where you say, you know what? I have no more hope. As a Christian, be honest with yourself. And you feel like, my goodness, there's something wrong with me. Everyone else is experiencing Christ in a way that I'm not. No, you've entered into the sufferings of Christ. You've entered into the sufferings that each of us have to experience and be strengthened under in order to persevere. The church has always thrived in the midst of persecution and difficulty because that's when Christians are at their best. I don't look for persecution. I don't desire it. I don't ask for it. But I know this, that if we expect to be the kind of Christians that Christ has called us to be in his word, we must experience some degree of difficulty, sorrow, suffering. I don't ask for it, but if it comes your way, you have to embrace it. You have to. But that's where Jeremiah is in the first 18 verses, in despair. Not surprisingly, in despair. Would you be? I would like to think that each of us would be right there weeping with Jeremiah. But ask yourself this question. Given the world we live in and the people that you know and the people that are suffering around you, are you feeling those same feelings of despair for them? You might be going through difficult things yourself, but remember, Jeremiah is mostly weeping the condition of those around him, those that made fun of him, actually. And I keep thinking of Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, don't lay this sin to their charge. They had a perspective on the life of others that was nothing short of godliness. But you know what's wonderful? When you have an experience of despair and you bring it before the Lord in prayer, something wonderful happens. As the scripture says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. That word cares can be translated anxieties. Too many Christians use distraction to deal with suffering and despair. They medicate it. They distract themselves from it. They don't embrace it. They don't say, this is from God. I need to let this work for me. Instead, they run from it. They hide from it. They live in delusion and in denial. They keep themselves so busy with phones ringing and screens popping up and televisions and radios in the car. There's never a quiet moment to consider their pain or someone else's. They've distracted themselves into oblivion. We're amusing ourselves to death. The word amuse means not to think in the Greek. Amuse. And we are amusing ourselves to death. But the wonderful thing that you will not experience if you don't enter into despair in prayer, the wonderful thing that you will miss out on is faith. It's faith. Do you understand that faith comes out of an experience of despair? In this way, in prayer, as you bring your needs and your sufferings and your difficulties and your trials to God, what happens is nothing short of supernatural. It is a supernatural experience of faith. And Jeremiah, in verse 19, cries out to the Lord in faith. After 18 verses of crying out to the Lord in despair, suddenly something changes. Look at verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering. The bitterness and the gall, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Wait a minute, Jeremiah, you just said you lost it. Well, he's got it back in prayer. I have hope because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You see what happens when we don't allow ourselves to be distracted from pain and difficulty and despair and suffering and trials? When we take those things and we bring them to the Lord, they work for us, not against us. They bring us to a place we could never arrive at unless We did that exact same thing. Bring our cares before him. So maybe you're going through a difficulty. Maybe you are loving someone who's going through a difficulty. Maybe you know someone who's destroying their lives. If you allow that despair that you feel tangibly, legitimately, to bring you to your knees before God in prayer, you will forever be changed. Look at the change in this man's life. He found hope in the midst of despair. How? By remembering something just as true as his affliction. You see, if you keep denying the affliction, well, it's not, Satan, I bind you, this isn't real, this isn't real. No, you need to embrace that affliction and recognize it's real. You can't keep hiding from it and denying it and deluding yourself that it doesn't exist and pretending that it doesn't bother you. Oh, it's okay, how are you doing, brother? Oh, you know, I'm okay, I'm coping. No, you're not. Oh, you know, sister, how you been? Oh, you know, well, it's not so bad. It's bad. It's okay. Do you understand it? The pretense needs to go. You need to bring these things before the Lord and say, look, life is very difficult for me right now. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling. I feel alone. I feel alienated. I feel as if God isn't even there. I pray and why? And meanwhile, you come in, you got your happy Bible. Little smiley face on the outside. You're playing a good game, but deep inside, you haven't brought this despair to the Lord, and so you haven't found faith. You haven't been changed by the Word of God because you haven't allowed yourself to be changed. You haven't admitted your condition. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He found hope in the midst of despair. Do you want to find hope in the midst of despair? Convince me. Amen? Despair is real. Let's not pretend it doesn't exist. We all get there. We all find ourselves there. But where does it bring us? He found hope in the midst of despair by remembering something just as true as affliction, and that is his faith. Focusing on our afflictions and the bitter realities of life will only bring greater despair. So if you go to a support group where all you do every week is talk about how bad your life is, if all you do is get together with a counselor every week for an hour and talk about how terrible your existence is, you're not going to get any better. Remember I told you guys that this book is essentially therapy? That they would lament and sing these things. They still do at the Wailing Wall today. They do when the Tish B'Av, on the celebration or remembrance of the temple being destroyed, the first and second temples were both destroyed on the same calendar day. And they weep. It's to help them get through the difficult times. And so rather than hiding from our emotions, you submit your emotions to the Lord. But focusing on that affliction, the bitter realities of life, you'll be a victim forever. You'll never get any better. I know many people like this. I have people in my family like this that never get any better because they're blaming everyone else. They're not admitting and acknowledging that they need God. That's what despair will show you. The mess you are apart from him. And isn't that a good thing? Remembering the great truths of God revealed through his word will bring us to faith. For faith comes by hearing the message and the message from the word of God. We need to remember those great truths. I like the way he says it. Yet this I call to mind. There's a calling to the mind that must take place in God's word. You must call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. You're not calling to mind. You haven't admitted your condition, and you're not calling it to your mind. You don't have hope. Well, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. That is, God is working on our behalf. It's true. And his compassions never fail. Can I hear an amen? They are new every morning. That means the grace of God is there for you every minute of the day. And that wonderful word that inspired the hymn that we sing, great is your faithfulness. In the midst of a book on Lamentations, we find this word, this phrase, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Yes, great is your faithfulness. Now he says to himself, and that's important as well, the Lord is my portion. In other words, if I don't have anything, I have him. And is he enough? I hope so. He's all you need. Therefore, he comes to this conclusion, I'll wait for him. I'll wait for him. I'll wait for him to get involved in this situation. I'll wait for him to get involved in my life. I'll wait for him to figure out all the answers to the questions I have. I'll wait for him to fix it. I'll wait for him. I'm not going to try to fix it on my own, look for other people to give me advice and call up everybody. Oh, pastor, can I talk to you? Oh, so-and-so. And every time I look in the back of the facility, there's somebody praying over the same thing. Have you gone to God? Or are you using cheap substitutes? I'm a cheap substitute for God. Really? I mean, all I'm going to do is pray with you and point you to God, because that's really all I can do of any consequence. I might cry with you, I might laugh with you, I might pray with you, but listen, he's the one you need to speak to. And so many people run from church activity to church activity, from person to person, doing everything to avoid that conversation. And we enable it. Well, he found hope in his circumstances through his faith in the character and the nature of God. You see, as we study God's word, it isn't just words on a page. It's more than that. It's a revelation of the character and the nature of God. We know that he has a great love for us, that we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He will be with us. We need to wait for him. We find out about who he is when we study his word. In prayer, when we come to him, praying about our despair. In our despair, now in our faith, we find out that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Can I hear another? Amen. So here it is. You got a choice to make. You're feeling despair? Welcome to the club. Now, the question is, are you going to take the next step? Are you going to pray to God in faith? Maybe you're not a Christian this evening. And you've been complaining about your life and how hard it is. Okay, I'm not saying it wasn't. But isn't the good news that you've been offered hope this evening? And now what you need to do is take those things and bring them to the Lord. And thank God. I look back at the things that I was suffering and dealing with when I came to know the Lord, and I thank God for them. I really do. They were horrible at the time. I hardly notice them now. They were so horrible. And yet now I say, if those things had not come into my life, where would I be today? I had not known my need, I had not known my Savior, but for his grace in the midst of despair. The Lord's great love will never allow his people to be utterly destroyed. If you're not his people this evening, become his people. And you can claim that promise for your very own. His unfailing compassions are constantly renewed, for his faithfulness is beyond failing. Those that belong to the Lord can patiently wait for his deliverance, for he is trustworthy. So the question is, do you belong to him? And if you belong to him, why aren't you waiting for him in your despair, which will soon become faith? He found hope for the future through his knowledge of God's goodness. Let's look at verse 25. Here's what he says now that he's come to this place of faith. He says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. I want to say amen every verse. It's just me. I don't know what my problem is tonight. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. This is a decidedly different Jeremiah in this section of this chapter. He's now understanding that suffering has its purpose. It's brought him to faith. And he's now saying to others, look, what you're going through, it's good. All things are really working together for good. It will actually bring you to a good place if you let it. I can't help but think of our Lord when that verse 30 says, let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. Our Lord took that literally and lived it. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That tells us that the grief we are experiencing is more often than not something we have asked for. It's something we have brought on ourselves. And we blame God. Why? Because it's too hard to admit that perhaps we're at fault. That we need to repent because we've really brought this upon ourselves. He goes on to say this in verse 34, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? He's looking at the injustices in this world and saying, God sees these things. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? That would tell you God is in control. It is not from the mouth of the is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? What? You won't find that preached in a prosperity teaching. You won't. Look at it again. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? They attribute every calamity, every difficulty to Satan. They give him far more credit than he deserves. God allows things to happen in our lives. And you say it's bad. Don't say it's bad. It's good. Oh, but it's not. It's bad. No, it's good. Why? God is good. And if God has allowed it to happen to you, it is good. Goes on to say this. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Really, we have no right to complain. If we're experiencing difficulty in our life because we've lived a life of sin, should we really, oh, Lord, why are you alive? But why should a man complain or a woman? Why should they complain? But God has an answer that's so much better than complaining about it. It's repenting for your sins and crying out to Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's the hope we have in Christ. So looking at that, I come to this conclusion. You don't need to continue in despair. The Lord blesses and rewards those that earnestly seek him. Amen? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the scripture tells us. Ask, knock, seek. Those that ask, knock, and seek, they will find, Jesus tells us. He is mighty to save and faithful to deliver us from all our troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, the psalmist tells us. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. That's what David said. He works through trials, burdens, difficulties, especially in our formative years. That's what he says. It's good for a man to experience this when he's young. So you're young and you're going through difficulty. Praise the Lord. You could be older and going through difficulties. Get it out of the way now. Learn the things you need to learn now. And you got the rest of your life to be blessed. And we don't want to learn. We just want to be blessed. Doesn't work that way. Trials should cause us to contemplate his goodness and humbly find hope in him. Those that submit to his chastisement, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, those that submit to his chastisement learn obedience through their disgrace. Oh, Lord, don't allow me to be disgraced and humiliated. Are we not following in our precious Savior's footsteps by doing so? Now, look, I'm not looking for these things. I'm just saying when these things happen, that you can make some sense of them now. You can embrace the sufferings and the difficulties that life brings and know that God is working on your behalf. I'm not saying you're praising God for these things, but in these things. Oh, the Lord sees all of the injustices inflicted on mankind, and specifically those against us. He does. But our place is to surrender our lives to him and to trust him to lovingly care for us. As Job said, should we accept evil at the hand of the Lord or good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Of course, Job understood that whatever comes our way, God is allowed. Well, amazing thing happens now. He's cried out in despair. He now cries out in faith. And as he comes to a place of faith, he's prompted to do the one thing that so many don't do that could fix everything, really. It's a kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Without repentance, there really isn't a forgiveness of sins. You need to find that place. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's a funny word, repentance. You don't hear it all that much anymore, not in most churches in America today. It's not talked about. It implies you got to admit you're wrong. You have to make yourself morally accountable. You have to take responsibility for your sin. You have to take personal responsibility for your despair and say, you know what? It's my fault. Lord, help me. I know you're good. I'm not. The two great revelations of Scripture is this, and it is revolutionary. The two great revelations are this, God's goodness and my lousiness. God's greatness and my terribleness, my unworthiness, his worthiness, my unholiness, his holiness. Those are two great revelations that until you come to, you'll never understand the grace of God. You're still thinking as a Christian you're earning it? You're not. You never could. You never can. It's God's goodness. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so Jeremiah, in verse 40, where we left off, we'll read verses 40 through 42, cries out to the Lord in repentance when he says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Why is God not forgiven? Because you haven't repented. If you're here today and you haven't confessed your sins before God, as your personal Lord and Savior, claim the name of Jesus, you are not forgiven for your sins. Well, Christ died for them. They're paid for. You haven't cashed the check. I said that on Sunday morning. Cash the check. You have not entered into a place where you have acknowledged that your sins are paid for, so you're walking around unforgiven. We need to confess our sins. Again, another word that's not, two other words that are not talked about much in today's church, confession and sin. Repentance, confession, sin. The very things that will lead you to salvation are somehow stripped out of our prayer books and out of our songs, not here at Calvary Chapel, but in many places. And it's the very thing that will save lives, change lives, bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and transform them for eternity. And we've stripped the power out of the Word because we've taken the Word out of the Word. The words that are so important to hear. And that's what happened to them. He intercedes. He intercedes on behalf of the people of Judah, acknowledging their guilt before God. Daniel did this. Daniel was a pretty upstanding guy. I don't know that he had any sin to confess. I'm sure he did. We're not told that he had any, but I'm sure he did. But he wasn't confessing his own sin, nor was Nehemiah, nor was Ezra, nor was Moses, nor were any of the great men of the Bible. They were confessing the sins of others because of their heart for others, and that's exactly what he does. He confesses the sins and basically says, Lord, we are still, as a nation, unforgiven. We've sinned and rebelled. We need for you to get involved in our lives. He's interceding. He goes on in verse 43, and he says this, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity, speaking of the slaying of the children of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. He's looking out and seeing the bodies, the women raped and ravished, the children put to death, the men slain. He's looking out, and how can he not be affected by this? But he also acknowledges that the destruction of Jerusalem was indeed justly deserved. Do you understand the suffering in our lives, the suffering in our nation, the suffering in our world is justly deserved? Do you understand that? That we as a world have rejected God. There's really only two types of suffering, the suffering that you do deserve and the suffering that you don't deserve. And Peter talks a lot about this in 1 Peter. He says, if you're going to be suffering, make sure you're suffering for good. Make sure you're suffering for doing the right thing, that is being persecuted for your faith. Make sure you're not suffering for doing something wrong and for sin. And there are so many today suffering because of their sins, but they haven't confessed them, they haven't repented. It is useless, brothers and sisters. In Lamentations 3:44, it says, you've covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. I don't know how else to say this. It is useless to pray while persisting in sin. It is useless. Don't insult the spirit of grace, as the book of Hebrews would say, by suggesting that you can continue in sin that grace should abound. Don't suggest in the heavenly presence of our Lord and Savior, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you can ask for forgiveness without repentance. That doesn't mean you're perfect. But if you don't acknowledge your sin before God, there is no forgiveness. Understand this. You can't just say to the man upstairs, as some would say, oh, I know everything's okay. No, it's not okay. You have a death sentence on you, and until you come to the place where you acknowledge that and say, Lord, I deserve to die, but I want to live. Save me. You might have to do that every day, but oh, praise the Lord, his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad? Doesn't say every week, a week from Tuesday. It says every morning. That means every morning I get up, oh, Lord, failed again. But your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions, they fail not. Great is your faithfulness. If that's you, acknowledging your sin before God, recognizing who you are not and who God is, you're in a good place. Oh, you bring your despair, you find faith, and you find yourself repenting. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what God desires. But brothers and sisters, if we don't seek to walk with God, we've no right to expect anything from him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll answer your prayer as you pray according to his will. He will. I know that. The scripture tells me that. But are you praying according to his will? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because if you are, he will give you the desires of your heart. But the desire of your heart must be him. And he'll give you all of himself for all of eternity. Well, you know, the amazing thing is that he's gone from despair to repentance now, through faith to repentance, and he experiences now deliverance. Notice he didn't go from despair to deliverance. Most people are looking for deliverance in their despair, but they don't go through faith. They don't go through repentance. And so they don't find themselves delivered. In verse 52, it says this. 52 through 54. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. Jeremiah is referring to a time when he was persecuted by the leaders of Judah, and the city had not yet been destroyed yet. He was thrown into a pit. They threw rocks at him. It was apparently a muddy pit. The water was in there. It was a terrible condition, but he remembers that. He remembers his affliction, his wandering. He remembers that, but he also remembers God's goodness, and he remembers that he's no longer in the pit. Christians, you were in a pit when God found you, right? Did he pull you out? Okay, you're in the mud again. You find yourself in the pit again. Will he pull you out? Trick question. No, it's not. It's an easy question to answer. Yes. Why? Because his mercies are new every morning. So if you, here you are, walking in Christ, and now you find yourself in a pit again, you're in despair, and you think to yourself, maybe it didn't take. Maybe this Christianity thing doesn't work. Oh, no, it works exactly the way it's designed to in God's word. What's not working is you. You haven't realized that God is just as faithful today as he was the day he saved you. And you need to do the same thing you did on that very day and experience his salvation in new and exciting ways at this very moment. He remembers how he was persecuted. He remembers how he prayed for relief in the past, and he prays in the same way for deliverance in verse 55. He says, I called on your name, past tense. When I was in that pit, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears for my cry for relief. Speaking now in the present. He's saying, look, when I prayed then, you heard me. Now I'm praying again. Hear me again. Can we pray like that for deliverance? You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Are you fearing tonight? Oh, the Lord, he won't deliver me from this circumstance. But as Anadara shared, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Do you have a sound mind tonight? I hope you do. But if you don't, come to repentance before the Lord, and you will. God will deliver you. Christian, he will deliver you again. Oh, Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults and all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. I'm sure he was tired of hearing those songs. That seems to come out loud and clear. He remembers how the Lord delivered him from his enemies. And now he says, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. Once again, pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Now understand, he's thinking of the Babylonians. He's thinking of the enemies of God's people. As he looks out, he says, these are the enemies of God's people. You allowed them to come in and destroy my people, our people. Please, be as just with them as you have been with us. He's looking to God to set the wrongs right. Are you? We've talked about a lot of things this evening. And I've tried to encourage you, if you're in a place of despair, to bring that despair to the Lord, to find faith in his presence through prayer, to repent of those things that brought you to despair, and find yourself in a place of deliverance. There are deliverance ministries. There are ministries that you can be a part of that will help you to be delivered from particular sins. But there's no ministry like the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to bring you through a process like this. And it happens through prayer. I'm not saying support groups aren't good. I just don't think they're helpful if all you're going to do is live in the past. I think you need to find yourself in a place where you're moving beyond the present, beyond the past, into a glorious hope. For as we learned there, yet this I call to mind. and therefore I have hope. If you want hope, if you want to experience hope in your life today for the future, which is what despair is, essentially the opposite of that. You understand that, right? Despair is coming to a place where you don't have any hope. If you want hope, that hope is in the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about that on Sunday morning. The hope that we have in Christ. So if you're apart from Christ this evening, that is, you don't know Christ, you've never given your life to Christ, you're not a Christian, you haven't accepted and acknowledged the person of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, of course you're in despair. There is no hope apart from Him. But you can be separated from all that despair by exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and finding deliverance in Him. Christian, if you are this evening finding yourself in a place of despair that you think might even be worse than the despair you were in when you came to Him, the answer is the same for you. In faith, in prayer, repent of the very things that brought you there, brought you to this place, and find deliverance. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious chapter in Your Word. It tells us so much about Your character and who You are and who we're not. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this evening. I pray for every soul, especially for those, Lord, who don't know You. I pray that this evening's message, apart from all of the background, would come to a place where they recognize that if they want to be made whole, if they want to be restored, renewed, they must be born again. Lord, they must come to a place where they acknowledge that they're a sinner and that You died on the cross for their sins, their personal sins, past, present, and future. And they have to claim, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's Lord, and believe in their heart that God the Father raised Him from the dead. For when He came out of the tomb, He came out to prove that He conquered death and is given to each of us, all of us, who trust in Him, eternal life. Lord, I pray that every soul that doesn't know You would come to that place right now, that they would say in their hearts by faith, Jesus, I want You to be my personal Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I confess them before You. The despair is my fault. I'm responsible for it. Lord, I can't get myself out of this pit, but pull me out of it. Bring me to a place of salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore. Lord, I pray that You restore every one of us to the joy of our salvation, and those that don't know You yet, that are coming to know You now, to the joy of salvation. Oh Lord, I pray this for those that don't know You, and I pray for those that do. For the Christians who are here today that are stuck in the pit again, down in the mud, they've thrown themselves there. We often do. Lord, help them to see, help all of us to see that You will just as easily and as quickly and as wonderfully and as lovingly pull us out of that pit as You did the very first time. If we but recognize and realize and repent of the sins that we committed to bring us there. If we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Purify Your children, Lord, we pray. And we thank You for this evening. We look forward to the rest of this week in worship with You Friday evening and in worship of You on Sunday morning. Oh, Lord God, bless us, we pray, as we go from this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen.